Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen, church. Can we just thank our worship team for a moment for leading us this morning? Some songs just hit a little different. The story, the songwriting, that thing's beautiful. And it kind of makes me want to preach on the Holy Spirit, but I'm not going to right now. I don't think I'm going to. Matthew chapter 5. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 5 so I'm at least locked in to those verses. If you're new here, I want to take a moment and let you know you've come into the last message or the last installment on a series called Above and Beyond, where we have been looking at the really call and command of Jesus to be generous with what he entrusts to us. It's a series around our giving, around our generosity, around our mindset of what it means to give our finances away, give our lives away. And today what I wanna do is speak for a few moments on what Jesus has to say about it, right? Because some of you are here and you would go, look, last week you delivered a word out of the Old Testament and I trust God. Like, I trust God. And just tell me what to do. Like, what do you want me to do with my giving? Like, what is it supposed to look like? And I hesitate to do that because that's legalism. That's religion. That's always a trap when it's like, here's the formula to what faith looks like. And so I like to stay away from formulas. I like to stay away from like, here's the prescription to somehow walk in the promises of God. I just think that's dangerous. And so what I do want to do though is I think it would be important for us to look at what the New Testament says about giving, what Jesus specifically says about tithing and generosity, and then what the early church did in response to his teaching and what he modeled for them. So y'all ready to roll? Y'all good with that? Okay, good. For the four that said yes, let's ride. Let me start with this. There's two real extremes. I feel like I need to deconstruct something on the front end before we can actually build it back. And I want to talk for a second about the two extremes that exist around giving, all right? So, and by extremes, I mean, would y'all agree we live in like a society of extremes? You got to just pick a side, you know what I'm talking about? It's like earlier, Robbie's like, all right, go, ham or turkey? Like, bro, I can have both. Can I not have both? And just throw gravy on all of it, you know what I'm saying? Especially if it's fried turkey, right? You can go into variations. There's you can meet in the middle. It doesn't have to be either or. Or, you know, if you didn't know, we live in a world of extremes politically, right? Because we got some people in here, I can't even say the name of the candidate you might vote for because you'll go nuts and the other people will hate you. So it's already tense. It's not even 2024 yet and it's tense, y'all. But that's what our society does. It makes us pick which camp are we on. And so I want to talk quickly about the two extremes of giving because there's really, I think, two camps. Number one would be really what I would call kind of the tax. Like they view tithing as the tax. And just for definitions, tithe means a tenth. So it means 10% of your income. In the Old Testament, the tithe was instituted to bring the first fruits into God's house. What that means is if you went to harvest and you harvested 10 apples, the nicest and first apple goes to God's house. The remaining 9 would be yours. Now, an extreme would be this. An extreme is this legalistic approach that goes, okay, I have to give to the nth degree my tenth of a tithe. That's God's. Now I get to do whatever I want with the other 90%. In other words, hey God, look, I'm gonna pay my tax to appease you, but don't touch the rest of this. In other words, like if I wanna go spend it, if I wanna gamble it, if I wanna vacation it, if I wanna save it, whatever I wanna, this is mine, that's yours, so let me have mine. And the danger over here, because sometimes even further, is when I pay my tithe or my tax, then I get blessed. So it can be this like, I give so that I get mentality, right? That, and that's legalism. So that's one extreme over here. The other extreme over here would say, hey, we live in the New Testament age. Jesus gave his whole life away. So you need to give everything away too. This is like a poverty mindset where it's like, just give it all away. Just, you should have nothing, right? Like you don't need a car. Why you need a car? You got a bike. You need a bike, you got a bus, right? You don't need, why you need two car? Why do you need two car? Why do you need a garage at all? If you don't have a car, you don't need a garage, right? Or why do you go on that vacation? How can you go on vacation when there's kids starving in Africa? It's a guilt mindset. That's, I remember years ago, there was a pastor, David Platt, incredible pastor, incredible author, incredible communicator. And he wrote a book called Radical. Anybody read it? Great book. The whole premise of the book essentially is like, it's not a call to this like extreme, you know, be a poor Christian, but it is this call to like radically live and see the world in a different way. Well, people took that book and so many went down this path of like, man, if you have any kind of wealth at all, somehow you're being obedient or disobedient, you know, and you can't have luxuries, you can't have the nicer car, you can't have the bigger house, you can't. And so this guilt complex gets created where you can't even like live freely and enjoy life because you're overanalyzing everything, right? And so that's the two pushed out far fringe extremes. And like anything else, I believe the truth of what God calls us to and what Jesus talks about is really in the middle. Like we gotta find a way to work toward the middle and not camp on either extreme. And so to do that, what I wanna do is look first at these verses in Matthew chapter 5. Because I believe Jesus, when we look at his teaching and we look at how he lived, he models for us what we should do with our money, how we should approach giving. And there's really four huge truths that I wanna pull out. Obviously, this could be an entire sermon series on its own, but the four major truths that Jesus teaches us about how to handle money and what giving looks like. And the first one's this, if you're taking notes, and that's that Jesus emphasized tithe as a baseline for believers. Now, let me go ahead and address the two camps that are in the room. You're either a believer or you're not. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're not. And I realize every time that I speak into this microphone, there's people here that love Jesus and follow Jesus. There's others that have questions and they're curious about Jesus. They wouldn't yet call themselves a believer. But for the believer, for the Christian, for the one who said, I'm a disciple of Jesus, Jesus says tithing is a baseline for what giving should look like. Look at it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17, hey, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. Oftentimes what happens is this. You'll find someone that goes, well, there's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament. The Old Testament had the law. So had the Ten Commandments, had all the laws that you had to live by. And so we no longer live by the law. We live in the New Testament, which is grace. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. We have a relationship with Jesus, so we no longer need the law. And so often, the two get pitted against each other. And what Jesus does here is he addresses that in this particular passage, because what was happening is, as he's calling his followers together, this came from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to define to his disciples and those that would follow him what life looked like. And they had been living by the law, or at least the Jewish people had been living by the law. And this is what Jesus says. And every time he touches the law, he doesn't like do away with it. He actually raises the standard of it. For instance, y'all know the Ten Commandments, the two big slate stone things, you know what I'm talking about? It's like a plaque. Can y'all visualize that at all? I just revealed my age a little bit. Y'all, back in the late 90s, early 2000s, there was like a movement where those things were like in churches and they were in yards everywhere and they were in front of schools and it was like, bring God back to the schools. And I'm not against that. But when you put the Ten Commandments in the front yard of the school, it's counterproductive. And what happened is people started going, okay, that's the law, that's the law. No, it's not the law. We're under grace. But what Jesus did was go, look, okay, here's the law. The law said, and Jesus said these words, you've heard it said, don't commit murder, which is one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. I say, if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder.
Jesus, he raises the bar. He goes, look, don't commit murder. You most definitely can't. But I say, if you have hatred in your heart, you've done the same. Now, how many of you have ever had hatred in your heart for another person? I'm just gonna call us all to confession right now. Every one of us, right? No, it's like, it's easy, right? Like, you go, I'd never kill anybody. But hatred, man, like Jesus just lifted, he raised that bar. Or like, what about don't commit adultery, right? One of the Ten Commandments. Jesus, don't commit adultery. That's what the law says. You know what Jesus said? Man, if you even look on another person with lust in your heart, you've done the same. What? Like how many in the room have ever lusted over anything or anyone? Jesus raises the bar, right? So when it comes to tithing, comes to giving, why would we go, well, he's just abolishing that. He's doing away with that. You don't have to uphold that anymore. Like tithing was one of those things in the Old Testament that put God at the forefront of people's minds, that reminded them everything they have comes from him. So it's an act of worship saying it's all yours anyway. So here's the first tenth back to your house. Jesus, as a Jewish man, at 30 years old, he started his public ministry, would have been raised, was raised in a Jewish household. There's no question that Jesus would have tithed and been in a household that tithed growing up. And when he gets pressed about it, right? What do we do with the tithe? How are we supposed to live? I want us to look at what he says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, he's essentially lecturing the Pharisees on their lifestyle. And they took a lot of pride in going, hey, we're doing everything the way we're supposed to be doing it. And Jesus is going, no, you're not living the way that shows the heart of God. You're not extending his heart and his hands and his feet. Matthew 23:23, look at what he says to the Pharisees. He says, look, you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but don't neglect the more important things. What's he saying? The Pharisees would take the law to an extreme. Like imagine they had a garden and in this garden was all kind of fruits and vegetables and maybe mint. And they would gather it up and they would say there was 10 mint leaves. They would take one out of the 10 and give it an extreme focus on being holy, an extreme focus on keeping to the letter of the law. And Jesus isn't going, that's a bad thing. He's not saying that's a bad thing. In fact, he says, you should do that. However, don't stop at that. Like, don't do that and ignore the weightier matters of the law, which are mercy and justice and grace and love and faith, right? So it's not an either or. Sometimes we go, well, is it either law or it's either grace? Jesus goes, no, it's both. It's both. You got to do both. If there was ever an opportunity where Jesus could have gone, look, you don't need to tithe, that would have been right here. Why are you even doing that? It's pointless. It's all about this. He doesn't do that. He says, no, you should tithe. He reinforced this practice that was an act of worship for the Jewish people. And so I wanna encourage you, like as you're here and you're going, look, what do I do about this or what should I do? I believe one of the greatest spiritual disciplines that you can put in place in your life is to trust God with the act of tithing. It is the one in the Old Testament, he says, he will bless you if you do. He says, test me in this. And I believe it's just a practice. It's a discipline and it's a practice that I believe every believer should put into play to watch God move in that arena of your life. And Jesus 100% agreed and upheld that same standard. And he went even further, which is the second point. Jesus' generosity toward us sets the standard for our generosity. You go, what does that mean? Well, we look not just to the practices of Jesus, but we look to the lifestyle of Jesus. We look at what he did. And that's what Paul did. Paul was an apostle in the early church. Paul was a church planter. Paul was, we talk about him a lot from this platform. He was a persecutor of Christians that met Jesus on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9, and his life was radically changed. And he went and planted churches and he started ministries and then he would encourage them with letters. And in one of the letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth, which by the way, the church at Corinth was one of the larger churches in a wealthy city, in a very cultured city. I look at Corinth and I look at Rome a lot like the city of Charleston, from the standpoint of being a port, high business, high education, high medicine, high government, a lot of wealth. That's what the church of Corinth was. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth these words as he's trying to teach them about generosity. This is what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. He says, now since you excel in everything, So he's praising the church. He's praising the Christian folk. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Now, what's interesting, and I'll read the rest of the verses in a moment, it's interesting to me that Paul says there's this grace or this gift of giving, and he puts it in the same channel as like the grace or gift of giving, the grace or gift of teaching, the grace or gift of kindness, the grace or gift of earnestness, of seeking the Lord, like the grace and gift of speech, of knowledge, of faith. And what it's saying to me is that there's a vein of what it looks like to excel in this area of giving, not to just kind of hit a peak, I gave my 10%, now I'm done. Paul's going, no, no, like he wants to teach you more in that arena, more about what it means to be generous, more about what it means to give your stuff away and give your life away. Paul says, grow, excel in the grace of giving. Now, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I want you to get the picture here. Paul's going, hey, I want you to grow in this area of giving and consider this. Consider Jesus, though he was rich, so he had it all. Right? Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus stepped down from the throne room of heaven and came to earth and became obedient as a servant, obedient even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name above every other name. Paul says, look, that Jesus who had everything, who was so rich, stepped down, became poor. Why? For you. So how dare you, Paul would say, how dare you accumulate wealth for yourself? Because it's not really for you. And so as you gather wealth and as you gather influence and as you gather resources, like let his generosity be the mindset of how you carry out your own. And if Jesus is the bar, right? And some of you are like, well, Jesus, you know, he didn't tithe his life. He gave it all away. So I'm going to give it all away. That's not the point. The point is this. The point is Jesus, even though he had divine privilege and even though he had all this wealth, made a conscious decision, I'm gonna give that up in this season so that I can see these brought into salvation with God. Which makes me ask the question of my own resources and maybe of yours. What would happen if we viewed our lives and we viewed what we've accumulated and we viewed our resources and we viewed our paychecks, we viewed our homes, our cars, our families, our kids, our marriages, our businesses. What if we viewed all that through the lens of, man, how can I give some of this up for the sake of others knowing him? It changed everything. This right here is a game changer. Paul goes on to say, listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10. Paul said, look, God blessed these Corinthians for the sole purpose of increasing their seed for what? Sowing. In other words, Paul goes on to say, look, you got extra so that you can bless others. Like God has given you an increase so that you can be a blessing. Like I just wonder what would happen if we looked at our lives and said, man, the reason that God's given me a healthy marriage is so that I can serve and help other marriages. Man, the reason that God's given me four kids is like to leverage them to be missionaries in this city. Not to just like hoard up and helicopter them in the house and, you know what I'm saying? Like, no, this is a channel by which we can meet people. What if God's giving you that business and he's blessing that business so that you can actually bless other people? It's not just for you. You can model to your employees like what it looks like to show them the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. What if God's blessed our church, Awaken? Like, what if he's blessed us with what we have so that we can actually bless other people? That's what Paul's trying to say to the Corinthian church. He's going, look, you guys have been blessed. You guys have seen what Jesus has done. So man, model that generosity and figure out ways to give it away. It doesn't mean cash it all in and send it overseas to a missionary. It might, but what it does mean is it's a mindset of how we view what we have and realizing that it's his anyway. Third thing is this, and I think we need to remember that God brought blessing to you so he can get blessing through you. God brought blessing to you so he can get blessing through you. I was last fall when I went down to Guatemala. We have a partnership here at Awaken with Food for the Hungry. Food for the Hungry, it's a global enterprise where they go in and they help with medical needs and educational needs and spiritual needs and physical needs in a community. We partner with two communities. We sent two mission teams this past summer that we're helping build a medical clinic in one of these communities. There's tons of sponsorships in this church of kids that are sponsored each month. When I went down last fall with my buddy Scott and we were looking around Guatemala, I just found myself one day thinking, man, isn't it crazy that, like, none of y'all picked where you were gonna be born? Like, we just live in this, like, common grace. Like, I get to live in Charleston, South Carolina, and unbelievable, like, Robbie made fun of the weather. It's, you know how beautiful our city is? Like, we live in an amazing place where, for the most part, everybody in here would be considered wealthy by the world standards. We got a church with walls. We're not worried about anybody erupting our service. We have air conditioning. Most of you have AC and heat in your homes. Got vehicles. Got opportunity for education, free for the most part. Got food right down the road. Gas. I mean, like, we have so many benefits to where we live, and we didn't pick it. And you realize, like, all across the globe, there's people that live in very different circumstances. And I think about what Paul said to the church at Corinth when he's like, look, God's blessed you so that you can bless other people. Y'all, you realize, like, God has bestowed, I believe, blessing on the church in America so that we can leverage those resources to get the church in places where they can't really afford it. For instance, I remember looking at Guatemala when we were there and looking at the school and looking at the church and looking at them lay the cornerstone for the medical clinic that's being built. And I thought to myself, man, this is happening out of an abundance and overflow of the giving from Awaken Church and other churches. Like, almost as if God supernaturally is going, okay, I'm gonna gather this extra over here from my people, and I'm gonna deposit it over here with my people, and my work's going forward in both places. It's what you see in the New Testament when churches get planted. I think about our friends, Forrest and Emily Coleman, who are in Frankfort, Kentucky, Multiply Church. Last year, we gathered up an offering, we sent it to them. They're about to move into their own church facility. And it's like, okay, I'm gathering from abundance at Awaken Church, and I'm gonna give it to this church plant in Frankfort, Kentucky, and the work's gonna go forward both places. It's just like, I'm taking it here out of abundance, and I'm depositing it here, and I know eventually what's gonna happen over here where it got deposited, they're gonna have abundance, and they'll give it somewhere else. That's literally our story and what we're walking in, right? Churches and people gave generously when we got started. Now we're gathering, giving somewhere else. That's how the work of the gospel goes forward. It's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11, he tells the same church, look, give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. Now hear me on this. If you're here right now and you're like, look, stop talking about giving already. What I would say to you is don't give. In fact, that's what Paul would say to you. Either give eagerly or keep it to yourself. Don't give reluctantly and don't give under compulsion. But the challenge is, whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. For right now, you have plenty, and you can help those who are in need. And later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. For the scriptures say, in verse 15, for the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had little, had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. What's he talking about? Like, anytime you see quotes like that in the New Testament, it typically is referencing something, either Jesus' words or referencing a story from the Old Testament. And Paul says, look, just like in the Old Testament story of the Israelites when they're in the wilderness, right? God rescued them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and he's leading them through the wilderness. And as he leads them, he says, look, every day I'm gonna give you manna on the ground. So when you go out, gather enough for that day, and the next day I'll give you more, right? It was to show them they could trust God with provisions. They could trust him for their meals. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, teach us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's talking about that same picture, this daily provision from the Lord. Well, what Paul's saying right here is this. He's going, look, in the same way those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough, there's this picture of collection that took place when they went out and gathered this manna. Those that didn't have enough, the ones that had more than enough gave to the ones who didn't. So all were cared for. And Jesus says, and Paul tells us, like, that's how the church is designed to operate. Like, when we look around and there's those with need within the church, meet the need. When we look globally around, hey, how can we leverage what we have to help meet the needs of other places, other people, other churches? That's why we take offering. That's what it's supposed to go to. And so I'm really asking some of you to take some analysis of your personal situation. Because here's the deal. As we sit here today, there are varying financial situations across this church. Some of you have little. Some of you have more than you know what to do with. And then there's all the in between. And what I would encourage you to do is this. Ask the question, number one, if you would say, man, I trust God, then step into the tithe, first and foremost. But for those of you that are like, man, I've been tithing and I'm still experiencing this blessing and I have abundance, then what I would encourage you with are those same words that Paul told the church. Consider what you might give and give it eagerly. Not reluctantly, but go, man, you know what? I believe God wants me to give out of my abundance so that he can leverage it in places that have need. That's really what Above and Beyond is designed for. And then fourth thing is this, I would encourage you to remember, is that there's no greater investment than the kingdom of God. There's no greater investment. Listen, when you look at the stock market, you could invest in Amazon, you can invest in Apple, you can invest in Tesla, you can invest in SpaceX, you can invest in a lot of things and get a good return on your investment. But the reality is when we invest our capital into the kingdom of God, we're investing into eternal return on investment, right? Like I think about the words of A.W. Tozer. He said this, A.W. Tozer, great author, great pastor. He's now no longer with us. But this is what he said about giving. He said, as base a thing as money often is, it can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. That word transmuted means essentially transformed, right? It can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry. It can be converted into clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. For any temporal position, I'm sorry, any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. For whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. I love that line right there. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. It honestly makes me think of our lives. When we give our lives to Christ, we immediately become immortal. We have eternal life. Which tells me nothing in this world can take us out when we have eternal life. When I think about our monies, when we give them to the kingdom of God, when we invest into the kingdom of God, like there's eternal return on investment. Like I think about last Sunday alone, one Sunday in the life of our church, 20 people baptized between both campuses, which is an absolute miracle. But hear me on this. Let's just take one of those stories. Just, I could pick a name, but just one of those stories. I don't know what the return on that individual investment would be. You're like, well, what does it cost? I don't know. I don't know what that one life changed cost. Can't put a dollar amount on it. What I do know is this, if it weren't for the faithfulness of God's people years ago and even now, this church wouldn't exist at all. We wouldn't be here. Which, would God save them anyway? We can play those games. I don't know. I think so. But we wouldn't have been a part of it. And you go, okay, well, because we're here and because we saw just one, not 20, but just one, what's gonna come as a result of their salvation? Well, number one, they're going to heaven, but then they're gonna get reach someone else. That's how the kingdom works. And so you go, man, let me ask you, what earthly investment can you make that brings that kind of investment? There isn't one. There just simply isn't one. That's why the Proverbs tell us this, which by the way, some of you are like, okay, investment, what's he talking about? Look, I think it's important. I think it's important to be wise stewards and build earthly wealth. I really do. Some of you are like, wait a minute, you lost me just now. No, I think it's prudent. In other words, Proverbs teaches this. I want to read a couple of verses to you. Proverbs says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. In other words, this isn't, hey, you gotta give to the kingdom of God and not your own. That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is that, like when you look in scripture, men like Abraham, Joseph, Job, David, Solomon, incredible wealth. All these men, incredible wealth. Yet, they were obedient and sold out to the Lord. So what that means is, look, you gotta make a decision, ultimately, which kingdom's more important to you. Right, like that's ultimately what every day starts with. What kingdom's more important, mine or the Lord's? Am I trying to build his kingdom or my own? Because we all got kingdoms. You go, I don't have a kingdom. Yeah, you do. Your kingdom might be your career. Your kingdom might be your retirement plans. Your kingdom may be like a football school that you're giving to as an alumni. Your kingdom may be travel ball. It may be vacation. Your kingdom may be Christmas has got to be bigger than any other Christmas you've ever had. And you got Santa better show up. You know, like what? We all got kingdoms. And I think what the word of God's teaching us is this. Is my priority the kingdom of God or is my priority one of these other kingdoms? Doesn't mean you have to throw yours away, but it means this. It means, hey, when I wake up in the morning, which one am I obsessed over? When I think about like what God's entrusted me financially, which one's getting my first gifts? When I think about the one that I wanna bless and see extend and expand and grow, is it my own or is it his? These are valid questions to ask. And so I really want to leave you with this, really two big questions for this particular message. First one's this, and by the way, you might want to text this to yourself or write it down or think about it later tonight. But the first question is this, what's the higher priority in your life? The kingdom of God or your kingdom? Which one has a higher priority? That's the first question. Number two, and I think that'd be a good assessment for all of us to take. How can we increase our giving to the kingdom of God? Financially, yes, but even more so. Our time, our gifts, our abilities. How can we increase what we're investing into the kingdom of God? Jesus said it like this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. I think sometimes we believe that if we go all in with the kingdom of God or we invest in the kingdom of God or we give to the kingdom of God, somehow we're putting something on the back shelf. But the truth is Jesus goes, look, everything you're looking for, you will find if you go here first. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So that's the two questions. What's the highest priority? And then how can you increase giving to the kingdom of God? Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the example. Thank you that you gave Jesus and recorded his life so we would know how to live. So we would know your heart on these matters and we would know the way that you call us to live as your people. And God, this morning, I know that these two questions are, they're expansive and they're broad. God, I don't think any of us would say that we prioritize ourselves more than you. But you tell us that our banking accounts and our calendars will give us the answer. So God, I know where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And this morning, I'm just praying that as you align hearts in this room with your heart, that our treasure would follow. So God, stretch us in the areas where we need to stretch. Make us obedient in the areas that maybe we resist. And God, I do ask for your blessing on those that step in obedience to do what you're telling them to do. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed in the room, I wanna close with this. Jesus said these words in Acts 20:35. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In fact, he was quoted as saying that. And so when you think about what it means to be blessed as you receive, you know, I remind you of that quote, that anything given to Christ becomes immortal. And maybe you're here today and you would say, you know what, I walked into a giving message, but I just need to give my life to Jesus. Like I need to attach my life to his. I need to surrender my life to his. And I wanna invite you this morning to make that concrete, to make that decision. And the way to do that is the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. And you're brought into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So if that's the decision you wanna make this morning, I wanna invite you right now with everyone heads bowed, pray this with me. Say, dear God, I know you know me and I know you love me. And I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I also believe that he was placed in a tomb and raised back to life after 3 days. And because he lives, I'll live too. So I give you my life today. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now listen, if you made that decision and you prayed that prayer, I'm begging you to let us know that you made that decision. I'm not gonna have you stand up or raise your hand right now or anything like that, but those cards that are in your seats, if you'll just let us know you made a decision to follow Jesus, we will reach out and we will help you as you start your journey of growing in a relationship with him. It's our greatest honor, it's why we exist. So take some time, please, and fill that out. Turn that card in at the end of the service. Now what we're gonna do, church, is have a time of response. You see our prayer team already in place here and in the back. We have communion stations for believers. We got cross prayer stations where you can put any kind of prayer requests or struggles you may have going on those crosses. And as we respond in the time of worship right now, I just wanna invite you to move as God leads you to move. We're not in a rush. We got time. So let's stand, let's worship, and let's respond this morning as God leads.